If you've not already done so, I encourage you before you leave today to indicate on that little blue page that was in the order of worship if there are places you feel called or led to serve in and around this service. And if you don't, if you need to think about it, but be sure to share that with us if you will. In my book, one of the top 40 stories in the, I'd say in the Bible, is found in John 21. It's think of this, it's the last story in the last gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this is the last chapter of the last gospel. So it's a pretty important place in the Scriptures. It's a story of Jesus after the resurrection. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He showed Himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to Him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered Him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And there were so many the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask Him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time He said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because He said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Well, this is the Word of God for the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our imaginations, our spirits to You. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this story, but there is something that's not clear in the story. After they've had breakfast, and Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" It's not clear what the word "these" refers to. My English teacher would have said that's an indefinite pronoun. John shouldn't have used an indefinite pronoun. It's just, you know, it's not clear what it refers to. So, I wish I had been there, and then maybe I could have understood if Jesus said, "You love me more than these," and I would have seen what Jesus was pointing to. Maybe Simon Peter had just, he was hungry, he'd been fishing all night. Maybe he grabbed a piece of that pit of bread and put a big piece of broiled fish in it, and he had just stuffed it in his mouth. And Jesus said, "Well, Simon, do you love me more than these?" Meaning all that fish. "Do you love more? You love me more than feeding your face." Maybe that's what he said. I heard the story about a Methodist preacher who was called on to do the prayer at a football game, high school football game at Legion Field in Birmingham many years ago. They did a prayer at the beginning of the games. And so he went up to the microphone and he knew people weren't there for the prayer. I mean, that's not why you go to a ball game. And so he said, "Lord, help us love you as much as we love these hot dogs and Coca-Colas and our team. Amen." That's a pretty good honest prayer. Maybe Jesus was asking Simon, "Simon, do you love me more than your creature comforts?" We've seen those science documentaries, the nature documentary, where the salmon, you know, they're shown hatching out in a little gravel-covered pool. And then those little hatchlings swim up that brook to a bigger creek. And then they go up that creek to a river. And they go up that river eventually out to the ocean. And they grow big, the salmon, and then some point in their life, they turn around and they head back down the same mouth of the river, down the same river, down the same creek, down the same brook, and they come back to that original little pool in which they were hatched. Scientists say, well, some have figured out its smell, but they can smell their way out the river to the ocean and back. But what is interesting is that they return home where they came from. Saint Augustine, writing in the 400s, one of the greatest Christian thinkers, said, he said, "We humans were created with an internal compass that returns us to God eventually." He said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless till they find their rest in Thee." The idea was that we each have a God destiny. And we will not be happy or content or complete until we reorient ourselves to this God who made us. And so maybe Jesus was saying to Simon, "Do you love holy things? Do you love God things? Do you love being with me and learning from me more than these things you eat?" Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't see if that's where Jesus gestured to the food. It could have been Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" And he pointed over to his buddies. See, Simon Peter had been traveling maybe 2-3 years with these other disciples. You know, there's his brother and the other disciples, and there was a whole group of them, Thad, Bart, you know, all of them. And you know, you get pretty tight as a group. They were a pretty tight-knit circle, a club. And maybe he was asking, "Do you love me as much as you love your buddies?" And that's an important question, because if you keep reading in this book, you get to the Acts of the Apostles, and along about the 10th and 11th chapter, there is this story of how the Spirit comes to Simon Peter, the same guy, and challenges him to go to a place called Caesarea. It was a Roman garrison town. Simon Peter was a rural Jewish boy that he lived in small Jewish villages. And he is sent up to the biggest fortress of the Roman occupiers to find a man named Cornelius, who's a centurion, a Roman officer from Italy. He's a foreigner. He's one of the oppressor soldiers, is how the Jews see him. And he's a pagan. And Simon Peter is called to go up to him and to baptize him. Talk about getting outside your comfort zone. He will have to go to a place he's never been. And so Jesus is saying, Simon, do you love me more than you love your buddies? And that's a question that the church has to answer in every generation. This church has done a beautiful job of welcoming newcomers over the last 20 years. But you know, the things that make churches so wonderful, the fellowship glue, when everybody gets together and knows each other and likes each other, that fellowship glue is what can keep newcomers on the outside if you're not careful. And so Jesus says to Simon, do you love me more than these? And that's a crucial question for the church. I remember being in a trustees meeting once at another church, and the debate on the table was whether we were going to put some ramps to get people up into the sanctuary. It was a high sanctuary. And one of the trustees said, he really said this, he said, why are we talking about putting ramps to get people in wheelchairs into this church? I have never once ever seen anybody in a wheelchair in this church. Duh, yeah. If you don't put ramps, you probably won't. You know, just didn't see. I have one of the saints of the church at Jacksonville, Alabama. She's in heaven now, was a lady, Miss Coffey. Miss Coffey was one of the matriarchs of the church. And I remember we didn't have enough parking. And I'd put something in the church newsletter, if you're able-bodied and can do it, please park across the street at the church, at the library, public library, and walk across the street. Miss Coffey was always the first one to get there. She was 92 years old. She drove up. She always comes early. She drove across the parking lot, across the street, and got in the furthest parking place at the library. And she got out of the car with her Bible and her cane and starts walking toward the church. And I go, Miss Coffey, what are you doing over here? You can park anywhere you want. When you're 92, you know, and driving to church, you park anywhere you want. And she said, well, I thought you said we might have some visitors who need to park close to the church. And when that church decided they wanted to do a contemporary service, she stood up. There were people that weren't sure they wanted to do it. She stood up in the boarding. She said, I just hate the idea of drums in church. But if it'll get more people in church, I'm all for it. I'll learn to play the drums. Isn't that great? Because she knew it wasn't about her. She knew that the church is the only organization that exists for the sake of those who are not yet part of it. The church exists for the sake of those who are not yet part of it. It's an outward organization. Once you join and become a member, then you become a servant. And you're serving those who have not yet found their way in. So maybe Jesus was saying to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than your buddies? Do you love me more than all those people that I died for? Do you love me? Do you love me and all those people I died for? I don't know. I wasn't there. Of course, maybe Jesus looked over at Simon's fishing boat in his nets and that catch of 153 fish. That's a pretty good catch. And maybe he looked over at all of Simon's stuff. He said, do you love me more than you love all of that? All of your stuff. Because at some point, God will ask us that. He's always asking us that. You know, sometimes we think our stuff is what gives us our identity. We are what we own or what we can consume, what we can purchase. Somebody has said, we Americans who people who spend money we don't have on stuff we don't need to impress people we really don't like. I don't know. But there's always that possibility that we'll think who we are comes from what we have. So maybe Jesus was looking at Simon's boats and Do you love me more than that stuff? Because what he wanted to give to Simon Peter was this understanding that Simon's life, the most important thing about his life will probably be how he learns to serve and give away his life, not how he learns to accumulate and gather. Our significance, finally, we believe, comes from what we're able to give away than from what we gather. I heard a story about a man who was a counselor at a mental health center. He came into work one day and he was real concerned about his aunt. His aunt, a couple of years before, had lost her husband to death. And he was just afraid that, you know, she had not moved through her grief and wasn't getting any better. He said, "I wish I could get my aunt to come into the clinic here so one of the counselors could talk to her." And one of the counselors, as his friend, did a very uncounselor-like thing. That day at lunch, he just ran by to see the aunt. He knew where she lived. Knocked on the door and said, "I worked with your nephew, and I was in the neighborhood, and I just thought I'd check on you." And she said, "Well, thank you. Come in." And she went in, and he said, "Well, how you doing?" And they talked a little bit. He said, "Well, how are you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm not doing good." She said, "You know, the only thing that gives me any pleasure is growing these African violets." And she had these glass shelves in front of her picture window just with all these African violets in pots. She said, "That and going to church. I still go to church." And so this counselor, again, did a very uncounselor-like thing by just writing a prescription. "You go do this." Counselors usually a little more indirect, you know. And the counselor said, "Well, here's what you do. Whenever there's a birth, a new baby is born in your church, you take that family an African violet. And whenever there's a death in that church, you take that family an African violet. And whenever anybody is born or is new to that church and joined, you take them an African violet." And so she did. And they say 5 or 6 years later, there was this full page article in the human interest story in the newspaper about the African violet lady. It said there were few people in that town that had not been touched by the generosity of this lady. She was remembered by what she gave away. You know, when we figure out where our giftedness, where God has gifted us, matches human hurting in the world, then maybe we've figured out where we're called into ministry and to serve. She figured it out. She had been gifted to grow African violets, and she figured out a way to let that intersect with where people were in need in their life. And their lives were made better, and her lives were made better. Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. So I don't know what Jesus said when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" But I do know that he was calling them, Simon Peter, to a better kind of life. And he was feeding him. You know, usually when we think about the Holy Communion meal, we remember the story of the upper room, which is a dark sort of story. Jesus is about to be betrayed by one of his best, the inner circle. He's going to be put in prison. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. It's a dark, gloomy, sad story. It's an important story and a sacred story, but it's a gloomy story, really. Isn't it interesting that the last story in the Gospels is about a meal, it's about eating, breaking bread with Jesus, but it happens at the break of day. It's not the Last Supper, it's the first breakfast. Because your mama told you what was the most important meal of the day. What's the most important meal of the day? Breakfast. Because there's a lot yet to do. And So when we come and have communion, we're not just remembering the Last Supper. We're remembering the first breakfast. Because we are a people of the future. We are about what God is up to in the world and is yet to do. We're concerned about the people who have not yet met God. We are people of hope. We are people of the resurrection and the exodus. And that means God is starting something new and sending us out. Well, there's a lot to do for God, a lot that He calls us to do. But He doesn't send us out hungry. He feeds us. Today, you all, whether you're a member of this church or another church, wherever you are in your faith journey, you are welcome to receive the sign that Christ is with us. We come forward and we receive a sip of juice and a piece of bread. And it reminds us of this Christ who feeds us, who fortifies us to send us out. And so, in a moment, I invite you to come. Amen. We remember how Jesus shared bread with His people. He shared bread all the time. So many meals He ate. Hungry people. I think their hunger was symbolic, not just of physical hunger, though He met that, but also a deep spiritual hunger to be nourished and fed and sustained. We remember all those meals when we come to this meal with Jesus. And we give thanks for all He did and all He does. Would you pray with me? Lord, we remember Jesus, Your Son, Your human face to us. We remember how He hungered and thirsted, how He entered into ordinary life, to show us what our ordinary lives could be like. We give thanks for the way He loves sinners, the way He excluded no one, the way He welcomed all. We give thanks that He fed and encouraged and forgave and nourished. Lord, we pray that that same Spirit that was in Jesus will be present in us, and between us and around us, beneath us, above us. Send that Spirit onto this bread and this cup we share. Make them be for us the very body and blood of Christ, so that we, Your church, might be Christ's body in this world. Loving as He loved, serving as He loved, sharing as He shared, giving hope to a dying world. Lord, we give thanks for Your presence. Strengthen us that we might be strong in our love for others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite those who will share in the serving, if you would come. A blessing as we go. People of God, you who are forgiven, you who are loved, you who have been fed, go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go into the world, love God, the one we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.